The name of my sermon is Empires and Prophecy. The prophecies about the empires are a strong witness to the existence of our God. Let us begin by turning in our Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 46. God tells us something about himself that makes him stand out from other gods worshipped by human beings. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. Scripture reads in the book of Isaiah, chapter 46. Verses 9 and 10, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Notice what God says about himself, declaring the end from the beginning. That's what makes him stand out from false gods worshipped by human beings. He declares the end from the beginning. He says, I am God and there is none else. There is none like me. No false god worshipped by human beings can declare the end from the beginning. So when God declares the end from the beginning, the question now is, who does he tell this to? After the book of Daniel, you have Hosea, Joel, then Amos. Let's turn to Amos. Amos, chapter 3, verse 7. The book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 7. It reads, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. So when God declares the end from the beginning, he reveals those secrets to his servants, the prophets. And so now we want to find out what Jesus called Daniel. So let's jump to Matthew 24 in the New Testament. Matthew 24, verse 15. I want to mention before I read from Matthew 24, we'll read verses 15 and 16. At the end of verse 15, there's a parenthetical statement. I'm going to skip the parenthetical statement and read verse 16, and then I'll back up and read the parenthetical statement. Some people believe that Bible prophecy is something that can't be understood. Notice what it says in Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16, what Jesus says. When he's talking about Daniel chapter 9 when he says this. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. We'll stop there. What did Jesus just call Daniel? Exactly. He called Daniel a prophet. So Daniel was also among those whom God would reveal secret things to. He was a prophet. And notice what Jesus says at the end of verse 15. Whoso readeth, let him do what?
Understand.
Let him understand. In other words, these prophecies are things that can be understood. So, God declares the end from the beginning. He reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. Daniel was a prophet. And God's prophecies can be understood. So let us turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. We'll start with verse 1. We won't read the whole chapter. We'll read the parts that are important for this sermon. In your own time, if you've never read Daniel 2, I highly recommend it. Fascinating chapter. Daniel chapter 2, starting the verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, and the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. And he says in verse 5, the thing is gone from me. So friends, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And the dream troubled his spirit, the Bible says, to the point where his sleep broke from him. He couldn't go back to sleep. Not only that, but the thing was gone from him. So he knew he had a dream, one that troubled him, but it was gone from him. He couldn't remember. What did I see in that dream? He wants to know. So let's move ahead in the chapter to verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Remember, to bless God means to praise him. Then it says in verse 20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. God knows everything, friends. He's all-knowing. Omniscient. And he reveals the secret things. Here he is, revealing secret things to Daniel the prophet. Just as Amos said, he reveals the secrets to his servants, the prophets. Not only that, it says he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. Friends, many rulers in history and today, many rulers in history were wicked men. Do we have wicked men in government offices today? I have no doubt in my mind. Yes, we do. But yet the Bible says to us, God removes kings and sets up kings. God permits whoever comes into a government office to be in that office. He allows it to happen. You might be in a country where someone from birth inherits their government position, and you're stuck with that person. Or you might be in America where you get to vote for your government officials, where they get elected. Nonetheless, God permits these men to... wicked or good men, God permits them to get into their offices. If he wants to stop it, he can stop it. The Bible says he removes kings and he sets up kings. So he permitted Nebuchadnezzar to become a king. All right, let's move ahead in the same chapter to... In the same chapter to verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret thing which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and soothsayers show unto the king. Keep in mind, those men were not serving the God of heaven. They definitely could not reveal the secret things. Verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. Let's stop there for a moment. It says there, but there is a God. Friends, are you persuaded that there is a God? Are you persuaded beyond all doubt that there is a God? Friends, I've sometimes talked to people who attend church. And as I listen to them, I'm not going to say anything for a fact, but as I listen to them, it sounds like even some people who attend church are not persuaded beyond all doubt that there is a God. or a living God, should I say? That's a question we need to ask ourselves every day. Am I persuaded that there is a living God? Daniel says to us, but there is a God. And notice what he says at the end of the verse to the king. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. Let's skip ahead to verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and gold broken to pieces together. In other words, the whole statue got destroyed. It hit the feet, but it destroyed the whole statue. And became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, and that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand. Now, keep in mind, friends, Nebuchadnezzar at first was not a believer in the God of heaven. He was a wicked man. He was an idolater and an invader. But God permitted him to be in his position. We know the rest of the story. You can read about it in Daniel chapter 4 in your own time. Nebuchadnezzar became a believer in the God of heaven. That shows that God has even a burden for wicked rulers. Continuing, it says, I'll start over the verse 38. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. God permitted it. Thou art the set of gold. So, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, you are the set of gold. That means that head of gold and the chest and arms of silver and the belly and thighs of brass and the legs of iron all represent kingdoms or political powers. Continuing, verse 39, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. Military power, friends, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh in all these shall break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so shall the kingdom be partly strong and partly broken, or partly weak. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. We'll stop there for now. Before I start going over who are these kingdoms, I'm sure for many of you this has been a review. But it's very important, friends, to remember this. Because, again, it's a strong witness to the existence of our God. Even I, personally, have had times that I've been tempted to be discouraged, to turn away from my faith in God. And, friends, I would remember this prophecy. When I studied this prophecy, I was persuaded beyond all doubt. I was about 16 years old, 16 or 17, and I had no doubt in my mind, there's a God in heaven, and he knows what he's talking about. Let's turn now to the book of Daniel. We'll read verses 44 and 45 later, of Daniel 2. Let's turn now to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. We'll start with verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. We'll skip ahead. Verse 3. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. And after this I beheld, and lo, another. Sorry, just a minute, I've lost my place. And lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Let's skip ahead, same chapter, verse 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass. That gives us further description, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And then it says, let's back up to verse 17. What are these beasts? These great beasts, which are four, our four kings, which shall rise out of the earth. What about the horns on the fourth beast's head? Verse 24. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. So, focusing on the on verses 17 and the first part of verse 24, in Bible prophecy, or Bible symbolism, beasts and horns represent kingdoms or political powers. So again, what we have with that fourth beast, we have a fourth kingdom or political power, but we also have division, just like with the statue, 10 horns representing 10 kings. So let's find out about the lion. Who would that lion represent? Let's turn to Jeremiah 50, then we'll go back to Daniel. Jeremiah chapter 50. We'll start with verse 17 there. Jeremiah 50. Jeremiah chapter 50, starting with verse 17. It reads, Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First the king of Assyria hath devoured him. And last, this I'm still going to pronounce it the N sound. This is another spelling for his name. This Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones. Notice Assyria and Babylon are being called lions here in this verse. In the same chapter, let's read verses 43 and 44. This will not be all we have to go by when we identify the kings. Jeremiah 50, 43 and 44. The king of Babylon hath heard the report of them, and his hands waxed feeble. Anguish took hold of him, and pangs as of a woman in travail. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan unto the habitation of the strong. But I will make them suddenly run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? And who is like me? And who will appoint me the time? And who is that shepherd that will stand before me? Notice, Babylon here is called a lion. He shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan. The first part of the statue, the head of gold, is Babylon. And the lion of Daniel 7 is also Babylon. The chest and arms of silver and the bear represent Medo-Persia. And how do we know that? Part of how we know that is that the bear raises itself up on one side. Why does the bear do that? Because the Persians became stronger than the Medes. In fact, if you study Daniel 8, we won't go to Daniel 8 today, but if you read Daniel chapter 8, Medo-Persia there is represented as a ram. And if you remember, one horn is higher than the other. Again, representing the Persians becoming stronger than the Medes. And then the belly and thighs of brass and the leopard both represent the kingdom or empire of Grisha. In fact, after Alexander the Great died, four generals took his place in ruling the empire from the north, the south, the east, and the west. That's why you have the four heads on the leopard-like beast in Daniel 7. And then, of course, you have a fierce beast. The Bible doesn't even describe. What does this thing look like? It's been depicted many different ways. We do know this much. It has iron teeth and nails of brass, and it breaks in pieces and bruises. Who did that? Rome. The legs of iron also represent Rome. And then, of course, you have the feet of iron and clay. Daniel 2 says, the kingdom shall be divided. The divided kingdom is also represented by the 10 horns on the fourth beast's head in Daniel 7. And then what happens next? Let's turn back to Daniel 7. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 18. It reads, But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. Even forever and ever. God's people will take the kingdom, friends. The kingdom will be divided, but then God's people will take it. Verse 27, same chapter. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So God's people are going to take the kingdom, and it's an everlasting kingdom. But how does this kingdom get set up? Let's back up to Daniel 2. Daniel chapter 2. It reads, I want to read verse 43 again. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. You know what Queen Victoria tried to do? She tried to reunite Europe through intermarriage. Continuing, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Friends, that's one area where this prophecy stands out. You have those words attached to it. Certain and sure. Have any of you ever heard of Franz Hassel? He was a Seventh-day Adventist, drafted into the German army during World War II. Actually, when he was much younger, he served in the German army in World War I. Back then, he was not a Christian. But He was around my age, and they drafted him to serve in the army again in World War II. In case you're curious, he never killed anyone. He took his pistol and threw it into a pond. He did that secretly. That could have gotten him executed. He had a piece of wood cut out and painted to look like he had a gun in his holster when he didn't have one. But Franz Hasel, from the very beginning, despised Hitler's government. And there were people in Germany who despised him for that. And he said that Hitler was going to lose. He could have looked at the circumstances, but he didn't. He could have looked at the tanks, the jets, but no. All he looked at was Daniel chapter 2. And he said, Hitler's going to lose. And he was right. Friends, the fact that the stone hits the feet and destroys the statue tells us that before Jesus comes again, no one will be able to reunite Europe into one country or one empire. Rulers in history have tried through different means. Napoleon, Charles V, Charles VI, Queen Victoria again, Kaiser Wilhelm, Adolf Hitler. Every one of them failed. Let's come up to date. 2 years ago, what happened in Great Britain? They passed the Brexit vote. The European Union tried to reunite Europe through the use of the euro currency, and they failed. 2 years ago, Britain is still part of the continent, but they exited the European Union, the use of the euro. They passed the Brexit vote, another victory for the Bible. Friends, isn't God's word fantastic? God knows what he's talking about. And he will set up his kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, to be given to his people. Friends, every ruler has tried to set up his own idea of a perfect kingdom. Only God can do that. Let's read a little bit about it. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. We'll turn to Hebrews, then to Revelation, our last two places, books where we're going to. Hebrews 11, verse 10. This one I just want to throw out. I like the sound of it. Speaking of our spiritual father, Abraham, Paul says in Hebrews 11, verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Friends, there's no such thing as a perfect city here on this earth. We read every day about crime in the cities. Even here in this city of Elmira, we have read about crime. But friends, Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. In the same book, let's go to chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. It says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Do you want to be a citizen of this kingdom, friends? Let's turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, we'll start with verse 2. John says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Do you want God to be with you and be your God? Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Why should we want this present world to continue, friends? when a perfect world awaits. Verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Friends, God is the beginning of the and the end. There's nothing after he sets his kingdom up, there's no other kingdom following. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He mentions the water of life. Let's look at Revelation 22:14. What does he also mention? He mentions water to drink. It says, Revelation 22:14, Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Remember, it yields fruit every month. That's mentioned in the Revelation 22, verse 2. It says that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. And I want to read from chapter 2, our closing verses. Chapter 2, and then we'll come back to chapter 22. Chapter 2 of Revelation says, verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Paradise, friends, what does that mean to us? When we use the word paradise, we use that to mean a place that is perfect. It can't get any better. Friends, only this eternal kingdom with this city, heavenly Jerusalem, will be a paradise. Only this eternal kingdom will be a perfect kingdom. Only then will we be perfectly safe. Rulers have tried to set up paradises here on earth. All have failed. It doesn't work in a sinful world, friends. Only God can set up a paradise. And in closing, let's turn to Revelation 22. Friends, it's my hope and my prayer that every one of us here is persuaded beyond all doubt that there is a God in heaven, a God who is alive, a God who knows what he's talking about. In other words, we should never think that we are smarter than God. When God says to do something, we should never think that our way is better. And that his Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is coming again. It says, friends, it's my hope and prayer again that we are persuaded that there is a God, that his Son, Jesus Christ, is coming again, and that we may be among those who take the kingdom and possess it for eternity. It says in Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21, He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen, friends. Verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. May God bless you as you continue your walk with him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. And we want to thank you so much for giving us Jesus. We thank you so much that we thank you for his life, death, and resurrection. We thank you so much that because of him, we can have the hope of eternal salvation. We thank you so much for giving us your holy scriptures and the strong evidence in them that you are a creator, does exist. And we thank you so much for the angels ministering to us and protecting us. We thank you for sending the Holy Ghost to comfort and teach us. And we pray that you will continue to strengthen us and to help us to remain patient and faithful until Jesus' coming. We ask that you, again, strengthen us and help us every day to do your will and to follow you. And we pray that you'll be with us and keep us through the rest of this blessed Sabbath day. And again, we pray that you will help us to be patient and faithful and ready to meet Jesus when he comes, that we may be citizens of your kingdom. In Jesus' all-sufficient and worthy name we pray. Amen.